for the sake of those on streaming video, I was already acknowledging to the group that's here present that we're going to go into a topic, and this is really an introduction. There's going to be a place in here where I'm going to talk about what we're going to be talking about for several weeks to come, maybe a few months to come. But because we normally have been having some young believers or new people attending on our Wednesday, I decided I better give some people an overview before we get down to some specifics. Because we do talk about things at Grace Bible Church that's way above where most people are in their study and their understanding, and we do forget about that. And so I actually prepared a message that would just help people understand some things about the Bible. Those people aren't here today, but we're going to do it anyhow. I actually entitled this, The Bible in 49 Minutes. And I'll explain in a little while why I said 49 minutes, but that's almost what we spend in Bible study on a Wednesday. And I just want to give an overview of the Bible, and I'm really going to do it from two passages of Scripture. And we'll talk about others, but I didn't plan to turn to those others because I wanted people just to see how the Bible just has an easy flow and an easy understanding. The Bible contains God's plan for the ages, and actually from eternity past to eternity future, but eternity future is the goal, and so God's plan for the ages work toward that eternal purpose. So we'll go ahead and teach this, and I asked everyone to turn to Matthew chapter 1, and the first verse, Matthew 1:1, says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." I probably shared this before, but I have a Jewish friend who was raised in Israel and in a Jewish family, and therefore the New Testament was taboo. You don't read the New Testament. And he was told not to read the New Testament, but he was curious. So he went to the library one day, and he got a Bible, a complete Bible, and started reading the New Testament. And when he read Matthew 1:1, he said, "Wait a minute, this is something here, it's right." Because for a Jewish person to read the son of David, the son of Abraham, means something. And a lot of times, us Gentiles, we're going to read the Bible, but we don't want to read the Old Testament, so we start with the New Testament, and that doesn't mean anything to us because we've never read the Old Testament. But that is a real important verse to connect the Old Testament to the New Testament and begins to explain God's plan for the ages. That Jesus Christ is called the seed of the son of David, he's called the son of Abraham. So I put these guys on the Bible chart here, and we put Abraham first because he was first before David. This has the order going backwards from the day of Jesus Christ back. He's a son of David, so he's of the lineage of David, and he's of the lineage of Abraham. So if we just start with Abraham himself, and this is where I said we're not going to turn to verses. We just want to understand something. That Abraham, something else I wrote down, it was interesting thinking about the importance of these men. Abraham's talked a lot about in the Bible, so I counted the number of times. 311 times the Bible talks about Abraham. Now, we're not going to talk about Moses. He came between Abraham and David, and that has to do with the law. But Moses' name is found in the Bible 848 times, so that's even more than Abraham. David is the most talked about person in the Bible outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,139 times. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's Jesus or Christ or together, the total amount is 1,554 times. So just a couple hundred times more than David, because everything points to the Lord Jesus Christ and whether he's the son of David, the son of Abraham. When I was doing that, I thought to myself, hey, I wonder how that works with Peter and Paul. Out of all the 12 apostles, Peter's name is mentioned more than everybody else. Everyone else is, I don't know if John broke 100, but James is less than that. And anyhow, his name appears in the Bible 162 times. Paul's name appears in the Bible 163 times. He had one up on Peter. I thought, oh, that's interesting. But to talk about Abraham and David, that is significant because back in Genesis chapter 12, God singled out Abraham and promised Abraham, there's like a sevenfold promise. There's three things I want you to know. When he singled out Abraham, he promised Abraham he's going to make out of him a great nation, and that he's going to give him a land as an everlasting possession. That's where you see the eternal plan of God. And that through that nation, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. So blessings were going to come through that nation and through that seed, certainly the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the multiplied seed, that nation that's going to come forth of Abraham. So that's really important in the Bible, because from that point on, you see Abraham have children that grew into a nation, and they're heading to the promised land. That's what Moses takes them out of Exodus, to go to the promised land. They didn't stay in there forever, but it's an everlasting possession. Someday they're going to possess it forever, and someday they'll be a blessing to all the world. So when you come to Jesus Christ being the son of David, the son of Abraham, that's the connection to Abraham. He's coming to fulfill those blessings. When he says he's the son of David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, David is promised. Now David's the great king of the nation of Israel. They became a nation, and David brought him to a status of being a great kingdom in the earth. Not only is he the head of the nation, the king of Israel, but he brought Israel to a status where he conquered all the Gentile nations till they had no more enemies. And then his son Solomon sits on the throne, and the world seeks to know the wisdom of Solomon. It's a picture of when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne someday, the seed of David, the son of David. But God says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that his house, and that's it's his household. Every king wants to pass the throne down to his son, and eventually his son is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that his house, his throne was established in Jerusalem. Interestingly, that he ruled in Hebron 7 years, and then 33 years in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where his throne is established, and God promised that his house would be established forever. And the idea forever, you realize God's got an eternal plan here. His throne would be established forever, and his kingdom would be established forever. That nation, that great nation, is going to be a kingdom in this earth that's going to rule the whole earth. And Jesus Christ comes along, the son of David, the son of Abraham, to fulfill those promises. Now that takes us what the Old Testament is all about. So come over with me to chapter 3 of Matthew. And in verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So John the Baptist shows up on the scene. It's after the birth of Jesus Christ. He's actually related to Jesus Christ. He's 6 months older than Jesus Christ. And he comes crying in the wilderness, saying, Prepare ye the way of the Lord. And as people are coming to him, and out of the nation of Israel, he's coming to that wilderness of Judea, so that's where Jerusalem is at. That's the main tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Anyhow, verse 7 says, "And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So I want you to see who John the Baptist is, that John the Baptist shows up, and he's actually a forerunner. That is, one who heralds, goes out and cries, and prepares the way before a king makes an entrance. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is, and he's going to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's also preaching, as you saw in verse 2, he's saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ is God, now in human flesh, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham, to come and establish a kingdom here on earth in the land of Israel. And so they're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ came from heaven to establish his reign upon this earth. So John the Baptist is preaching that, but he also warns the Pharisees about who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Before that kingdom comes, there's going to be a wrath on this earth where God's going to purify the nation of Israel, judge the world, and then set up his kingdom here on this earth. So you see the connection all the way from John the from Abraham to David to John the Baptist, and all pointing toward what God was going to accomplish in the earth. And John the Baptist is the forerunner of that and warns about these things. So we put those things on the map. Now, one of the things that are on the time chart, one of the things that comes up is, you'll notice I started with Abraham. Well, what was going on before Abraham? That's important to understand some things. I forget what colors I was going to use. We know at creation we start out with Adam. And then you talk about a nice drawing. Look at this. And it's not a birthday cake. Anybody know what that is? Yeah. It's the Tower of Babel. So from Adam to the Tower of Babel, and don't forget, in between all that, there's like 1,500 years that go by from the time Adam was created till the flood came upon the earth. It's another 500 years after the flood that the Tower of Babel takes place. And what that represents is the Tower of Babel is God put man on the earth, man sinned, and there came a time God had to judge the whole world, and then man had to replenish the earth. But at the Tower of Babel, as man is multiplying in the earth, they refused to replenish, to go fill the earth. They wanted to stay together and make themselves a name, and there was a leader that was leading them, and they were going to make themselves a name, lest they be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We learn in the book of Romans that at that Tower of Babel, the reason they're building a tower whose top might reach unto heaven is they stopped worshiping God and worshiped the creature more than the creator. They're worshiping the stars of heaven. And God came down and confused their languages and scattered them in the earth and divided them into the nations of the earth. Then he singled out Abraham. Interesting, just a little side point. As man was unified and making themselves a name and becoming one kingdom and one purpose and worshiping the creature rather than the creator is exactly what's going to take place in the middle of that tribulation wrath that's coming to the earth someday. And Antichrist is going to unite all the nations, make the whole world one, have a one world religion, and have him to be the one that's worshiped, the creature, rather than the creator. So what happened here when God divided them out and divided them and scattered them into the world, that's going to be picked up again and finished in the tribulation when the Antichrist rules. Now, the reason that that's important, just for you to get that idea, is that this time period here, this would be, I don't know if anybody else uses this term, I do it. Man multiplied on the earth, then God judged it with a flood. They multiplied on the earth again and tried to become one. And what you have here is the rise and fall of the nations. And that's plural there. If I see my S good. The rise and fall of the nations. They rose and then they fell spiritually and were cast away from God. And that's the rise and fall of the nations. What you have here, beginning with Genesis 12, God singles out Abraham. The nations are now cut off. And from the time of Abraham until the time after they reject Jesus Christ, and to continue to reject Jesus Christ after the Holy Spirit comes. When I say reject Jesus Christ, remember what they put above the cross? Here's the King of the Jews. As a mockery. Gentiles, the Jews turn him over to the Gentiles. The Gentiles put this mockery above the cross of Christ. Here's the King of the Jews, thinking that they're stopping this kingdom from coming. So that what you have here from the time of Abraham until the continued rejection, even after the cross, when they're given another opportunity, because he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. This whole time period, we could call it rise and fall of the nation, because all the other nations were cut off from God. By the way, when we say nations, that's Gentiles. And then God started dealing with Israel as his nation. And from that time period, we have the history of the rise and the fall of the nation of Israel. Then you notice there's this gap. Brandon, what happened to my green? I always put the age of grace in green. I don't have green. We ran it. We have to learn something new here. What we have here in this gap I'm going to put the word postpone. Because this is a period of time where God postponed wrath and is sending out, this is called the dispensation of grace. Rather than pouring wrath, because of the cross of Christ, God can save all of mankind, Jew and Gentile alike, through the cross work of Christ, and he's postponed the wrath and is dispensing, the dispensation, dispensing grace. And he did that when he saved the Apostle Paul, and that's when he postponed the timing of this coming of the kingdom and began to dispense grace to mankind and save people by his grace through faith in the cross work of Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, come to Ephesians chapter 3. So that you can see what I'm saying is exactly what took place. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." If you look at verse 8, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." I read those verses so that you realize, oh, this is the dispensation of the grace of God revealed to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles. And today, if Israel's fallen, everybody who's fallen, Israel has just become one of the nations. So now there's an opportunity for Jew and Gentile still to be saved by the grace of God in the dispensation of grace. And this time period is called a secret, it's called a mystery, it's called unsearchable. Because you can't go back here and read it, because it's not related to anything going on in the Old Testament. The reason it talks about the principalities and powers is eventually we're going to be raptured out into the heavens, because God's purpose for us is in the heavens. But that's, right now all I wanted you to do is see the timeline and see where we are in God's program. And then after this age is over, then God's going to commence. The postponement will stop, will end. God will go back to Israel and judge the whole world, starting with the nation of Israel, pour out his wrath. Jesus Christ will return and set up the kingdom. And I don't know how to say this in a short way, but God promised he was going to Abraham that the whole world would be blessed through him. Once that kingdom is established in the earth, it's going to fill the whole earth. That's salvation, by the way. That the salvation is going to come through the rise of the nation of Israel. When they get their kingdom, it's going to be a blessing to the whole world. Interestingly, in the age of grace that we're living in, salvation goes to the Gentiles, goes to all the world through the fall of Israel. But that's a little deeper than what we need to understand. My point is that everything's coming to its fulfillment. After this age of grace is over, God's going to bring what John the Baptist talked about to its fulfillment. Now, I'm going to pause. That's actually the whole Bible. We went from Genesis. This is Revelation 20. We did that in whatever number of minutes, 20 minutes. So I still got some of my 49 minutes left yet. So let me introduce what we're going to be studying in the weeks and maybe months to come. What we're going to do is, you notice that I put over here 12 apostles. There's John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the 12 apostles. They're all associated with this warning of wrath and the kingdom that's to come. They're ministering to the nation of Israel. Most people haven't realized that we're not under the ministry of the 12 apostles. We're under the ministry of the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of God's grace. And that makes a whole bunch of difference on a lot of different levels. But one of the things is what I want to study about is when Jesus Christ, after he rose from the dead, he met with those 12 apostles. And even before he died, those 12 were following him. He gave them a commission. And their commission involves this kingdom and the preaching, this wrath and this kingdom to come. And we're going to study the commission of the 12 apostles. There's actually 6 times he commissions them, not just one time. And that's what most people, that's where our study would have started today. 6 different times he commissions them, none of them match. And what we're going to, when we study the commissioning of the 12 apostles, we're going to understand that there's 6 phases that they work out their commission. And like I say, most people don't understand that we're under a whole different dispensation and a whole different ministry that and a revelation given to us in the dispensation of grace. And as a result, they're trying to do this commission on earth today, and that's not our commission. So we're going to study the commission of the 12 apostles. Then we want to study the salvation and commissioning of the Apostle Paul, because that will relate to us. And then there's some things in the book of Acts where that Paul's salvation comes about in Acts chapter 9. And so we're going to look at some issues about the book of Acts when we study this. So that's the second phase after we study the 6 commissionings of the 12 apostles. Then after we do that, I want to show and talk about how, if we get raptured out, how is it that this gets started all over again? Everything was working toward this time period to take place, but then it gets postponed. Well, how is God going to put it back in effect? How is God going to initiate it and then continue it? And so there's some things we're going to look at about how that can commence and begin again. And then the fourth thing that we want to study is there is a verse in Colossians, and I thought about it just as a one-time study, and I saw how it fits what we're doing here. Is there's a verse in Colossians chapter 2, that one verse that explains this whole Bible, and it says that Paul calls it the full assurance of understanding. And he just makes one statement, one verse, that will throw all this, will be all this in one verse. And that when you have that understanding, you have full assurance of understanding. I know what the Bible's about. I know where I fit in. And that's a great blessing. So we want to study that verse in Colossians chapter 2. So that's what we're going to be studying in the weeks ahead. Still got time, don't I? The reason I called it the Bible in 49 minutes is I want to take the time here. This is just fun. To look at the sevens in the Bible. I want to show you 7 sevens in the Bible. 7 is always an important number. You study the book of Revelation, there's 7 visions in the earth, 7 visions in the heavens. Everything centers around 7. But I want to show you something about, as we're talking about timing of things, come with me to the book of Exodus. Now these you're going to look up. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9. This is part of the law given to the Israel. We could have read this right back at the creation where God created the earth in 6 days. We have it here as passed down to the nation of Israel. I think at Exodus 31 says that the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, is a sign that's connected to Israel and the giving of the law to Moses. That's why Paul never puts us under the Sabbath day, but I want you to see this in God's dealings in the Bible. It says in Exodus 20, verse 9, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, even the animals can't work, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested. Catch that word, rested. The seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, when we talk about sevens in the Bible, the first understanding about seven is that the seventh day is the day of rest. One of the young kids, what's the seventh day of the week? Just yell it out. I don't want to pick. Saturday. Everybody wants to say Sunday. It's not Sunday. It is Saturday. Sunday's the first day of the week. So they would work 7 days a week. They'd work on Sunday, wouldn't they? And then on Saturday, Israel wasn't allowed to work. Now that was given to Israel. That's not given to us Gentiles. Paul makes it clear in Romans 14, we're not under that Sabbath law. And it's a sign of the Mosaic covenant. And so that's the law. We're not under the law. But you do see how seven is important to God on 7 days. Now, come over with me to Leviticus chapter 23. After Exodus comes Leviticus. There's not only 7 days God's concerned about, He's concerned about 7 weeks as well. In Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4, it says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even the holy convocations, which ye shall claim in your season. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." Notice that's the first month. Passover marks the beginning for the nation of Israel. And then, after he's done talking about Passover, he says in verse 15, "And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord." So every year, Israel, not only do they weekly respect the 7th day, there is these 7 weeks that they got to count after the Passover. They have to count a series of 7 weeks. 7 times 7. How long is that? 49. And then the day after that, they offer God a new meat offering. So that is called Pentecost. Pentecost, Penta, 5, the 50th. The 50th day is Pentecost, but they count, they got to figure out 7 times 7 weeks. So not just 7 days, but 7 times 7 weeks, and you come up with Pentecost, and the day after would be Pentecost. But there's also, in the same chapter, if you look over in verse 23, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial, a blowing of trumpet, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, and ye shall offer an offering unto the Lord made by fire." So not only is there 7 days, 7 weeks, now we got 7 months. Because in the 7th month, you start out the first day of that month, blowing a trumpet. It's a blowing of trumpets. Verse 27 says, "Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, There shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's their Day of Atonement. It's another holy day for the nation of Israel. So they have to, 7 days mean something, 7 weeks of time leads them to Pentecost, and then on the seventh month every year is the Day of Atonement. So 7 months mean something to them. Come over to Leviticus chapter 25. It says in verse 8, it says, "Thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Well, the Bible can do math, can't it? And thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement ye shall make a trumpet sound throughout all your land. And it shall, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you. Ye shall return every man to his own possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." What that is about, a year of jubilee is a year that all debts are forgiven. If you had sold yourself as a slave and had to serve someone, the year of Jubilee comes, you say, "Bye, I'm going home, my debt's paid." And now you're talking about, well, we just call it years. But it's just like when we said 7 weeks, 7 times 7, 49 weeks, then you come Passover, now you're going 7 times 7 years. And now you have the a year of Jubilee. I left one out of there, didn't I? Look at chapter 25 and verse 4. I should, yeah, it'll still work out. 25 in, well, let me start in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyards and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the 7th year ye shall be a Sabbath of rest." There's that rest again. "Unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyards." Now that's actually, there's 7 years. So that every, after 6 years of planting, you had to let the land rest for the 7th year. So 6 years, and then the 7th year is rest. And then what we just studied about, you count out that year of Jubilee, that's, how do you put that, 7?
7 times 7.
Yeah, 7 times 7 years. And the year... Year after that, Y-E-A-R. The year after that is that year of Jubilee. So there's 7 times 7 years brings you out that far. Now, here's a study that takes you more than just a look at, but I want you to see it. Come over to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Now, you got to go a ways. So after you find Isaiah, Jeremiah, you got Ezekiel, then comes Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 24. Israel was taken captive, and God's about to give them a prophecy of something that's going to take place. An amazing prophecy. I won't teach it, I just want to show you the numbers. In Daniel 9:24, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that Daniel's people is the nation of Israel, and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression. They've They sinned against God, but they won't anymore after this. To make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, they're going to be united to God forever, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, they won't do anything wrong anymore, to seal up the vision and prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and to anoint the Most Holy. To anoint the Most Holy is to anoint Jesus Christ as King. And it's going to bring Israel all her fulfillment, and it's going to take place, it's called 70 weeks. Now when you study that out, what you're going to find out is that 70 times 7 years. How long is 70 times 7 years?
49.
I hear them. 490 years. Now remember I told you I want to give you a study in 49 minutes. You get why I'm 7 times 7 is 49. We're talking about these sevens that keep showing up in the Bible. We're not done yet. Here's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You realize why I don't write? Anyhow, so we've studied six times the Bible talks about sevens. Days, weeks, months, years. 7 times 7 years. 70 times 7 years. There's one more yet. And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to reign on this earth and sets up his kingdom, Revelation 20 tells you that he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. Now, I'll show you something in a minute. But what I want you to see first is, I'll quote a verse to you. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He told the nation of Israel, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest." They're preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They didn't come to him. If they would have come to him, and those who will come to him, they'll finally enter into a rest. And seven is that number of rest. We've already seen that. Now, come to Isaiah, since you're in the Old Testament there, so back up from Daniel. Isaiah chapter 10. I wonder why it's not there. Isaiah chapter 11. I knew it had to start on this side. Isaiah chapter 11. Now watch this verse. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots." David's father is named Jesse. There's someone going to come out of Jesse. Well, David came out of Jesse, but Jesus Christ is the son of David. And this one who's coming, all these things that are written here are describing him. When he comes, it says in verse 6, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a calf, and a young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." When he comes, all these animals, you don't have to put them in cages. They don't eat each other anymore. It says, "And the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play in the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatrice den." These are all poisonous animals. A kid can play with a snake, you can grab a poisonous spider. Nobody's hurting anybody anymore. Why is that? "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for the ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his," what? "His rest shall be glorious." This is the seventh of the seven. There's actually, I want to point out to you, the 7,000th year in just a moment. I just didn't leave space for me to write it in right now. But we talk about seven sevens. This is the seventh of the seven. Because now we're not talking about 70 times 7 years. Now we're talking about 7 times 1,000. Jesus Christ is going to come in that 7,000th year and reign for 1,000 years. After 6,000 years, he'll reign, and he's going to bring a rest. Look at Isaiah chapter 14. And for those who know about this chapter, This is the chapter where we talk about the fall of Satan and what Satan planned to do. But it starts out about how Satan is going to be defeated. In fact, it's how Satan is going to be thrown in the bottomless pit. But it all has to do with Israel, God restoring Israel and the world being blessed through the nation of Israel. It says, like verse 1, "For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob," that's Israel's name, "and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land, and the stranger shall be joined unto them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob." So God's going to restore Israel, and when he restores Israel, look at verse 6, it says, "He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth." So they're going to go through a time of trial. Then it says, "The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, and they break forth unto singing." But after they go through this wrath, Jesus Christ comes and the whole world is at peace and at rest. That's why when he was born, peace on earth, goodwill to man, that's when it's going to come. And so there's this rest at the coming of Jesus Christ. Now what I've been saying, and I should have put that lower so that I could have done this. The rise and fall of the nations from Adam to the Tower of Babel. Do you know how many years that is? Nope. 2,000 years. Your Bible lays it out. You can calculate when Abraham was born. I've done it according to the Bible. In year 2008, Abraham was born. So from Adam to the Tower of Babel is, rounding things off, 2,000 years. From Abraham to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're calling this time the rise and fall of the nations. You know how long that is? 2,000 years. The age of grace began with the Apostle Paul. And you know how long it's been running, if we round it off? It's been almost, not quite yet, 2,000 years that God has dispensed grace. He dealt with the nations 2,000 years. He dealt with the nation of Israel 2,000 years. He postponed wrath and has been dealing with the whole world individually for 2,000 years. Then comes the wrath of God, and Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for how long? 1,000 years. After 6,000 years, Jesus Christ comes back and reigns. So that what I did before, just show you those seven sevens, is to show there's a pattern here where God's working in sevens. And we're not trying to predict when the rapture is going to take place, but it is an interesting thought that God had working in the sevens, days, year, weeks, years, seven of 7 years, you know, seven times seven, 70 times seven, till Israel brings in the kingdom, and when Jesus Christ brings in that kingdom, he reigns for 1,000 years, according to Revelation 20. That's what Brandon was teaching last week. So that there's not only the Bible laid out, but you see a pattern of God working and how long that is working. You wonder how long we have left in the age of grace. Now, I just point that out to you. That's kind of a fun thing, and it gets you to see the whole Bible. And we did it in 49 minutes because we're doing 7 times 7. But the other thing is, I just share with you, sitting with lunch with my son, I explained to him those sevens, those pattern of sevens. He saw it. He got so excited. He's running around telling people the rapture is going to happen in 16 years. I didn't tell him that. I tried to talk him out of that. But he's so convinced that this pattern is there in the Bible that he knows that whatever the rapture is, if the Lord died in 33 A.D., if the Apostle Paul was saved in 34 A.D., and it's been almost 2,000 years, but it hasn't quite been 2,000 years, by the way, there's nothing that's exact, so that's why I'm not predicting anything. But I said Abraham was 2008 when you calculate it right down to the year, so there's a little fluctuation there, isn't there? And then I'm not sure what the fluctuation is here between Abraham and the Lord Jesus Christ, but the point is you don't pinpoint a time, but God, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 27 and 28, "A short work will the Lord perform upon the earth." And in God's timetable, or if you think about it in light of eternity, 7,000 years is not very long, especially when we're already in near the end of the 6,000 year. But that's God's plan for the ages. That's the Bible in 49 minutes. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. And pray, if anything, Father, that we take your Bible more serious as we see not only your plan for the ages, what you're going to accomplish in the earth, but how things seemingly didn't work out, but will work out and fulfill everything that you've ever said. The timing of it, Father, we just always know that the time is short, and that anybody who's lost and not saved needs to get saved. And those who are saved, we need to be serving you, looking for the day that we're called home to glory, whether it's in our lifetime or not. But we thank you that we can understand what the Bible's all about and where our place in your Bible is, so that we might do your will and honor you. Help us to have this framework as we study other things in the Bible, and to be able to know what Israel's doctrine is and what our doctrine is, and where we live in this age of grace. We do thank you for it, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.